And you notice that we always have the scripture on the back of the bulletin. Not this time, because we have the Advent reading, and that will be true next week also. And if you'd like to open your own Bibles, let me give you the scripture, and then, well, you see it there in the bulletin, except that I go one verse beyond what's printed. It'll be John 18, verses 28 through 39. I wasn't going to include verse 39 originally, and then I got to paying real close attention and decided that it wouldn't be right to leave verse 39 off. So we read God's word. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves. Otherwise, they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we would have handed him over to you." Pilate told them, "If you take him and judge him according to your law, you take him and judge him according to your law. It's not legal for us to put anyone to death," the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, indicating what kind of death he was going to die. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you asking this on your own, or have others told you about me?" "I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" "My kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. "You say that I'm a king," Jesus replied. "I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" said Pilate. After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word, our hearing of it. For so much of the atmosphere and the appearance of the season we call Christmas, we as Christians dwell for Christmas on the birthday of the most special of babies, the Christ child, Jesus, born in a stable, into a manger. Last Sunday here, we dwelt in our worship, focusing on the appearance and the guidance of the unique star that led the wise men, the Magi, from another country east of Bethlehem to the young child, as they reported to King Herod, "Born the King of the Jews." There's a pretty big hint. This young child already had a really big future. The star, the wise men, the baby born in Bethlehem in a stable, and we didn't mention last week the shepherds summoned to Bethlehem by the heavenly host of angels. Oh, yes, and the Magi's gifts for the new king, gifts to celebrate Christmas. That's pretty much our Christian focus for the December event that we call Christmas. Of course, and I hope you understand, I'm not sliding over into the secular Christmas as a part of our worship. Don't do that. But there's no denying that we all church and secular, think of the bright and shiny observances of the Christmas season, you know, Christmas trees and decorations, Santa and Rudolph and the other eight, shopping till we drop, family gatherings. And, of course, you wouldn't think it was me unless I mentioned one of my favorites of Christmas, Christmas dinners, and so on. You know, your mind thinks of more, I'm sure. But the scope of Christmas is so much more than the event of one day. As wonderful, and that's wonderful, as it is. Christmas is the culmination of centuries of prophecy, of hope, of the yearning of God's people to wind up the preparations and get on with this beginning, the beginning of the full establishment of the kingdom of God for God's creation, his people. Christmas, the day of the birth into human history of the ultimate ruler of all creation, is the start of the reality of eternal life in the kingdom of God. This Jesus child, born in Bethlehem on the day we designate as Christmas, is the newborn King of Kings. And so to really understand and thus fully celebrate the significance and the matchlessness of Christmas, we must see it as a place of starting, not as a single once and it's over event. It's not once upon a time. No, it moves onward to, and they lived happily ever after. So one of the most significant phrases of the meaning of Christmas in its totality is the question of the wise men. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Now, we move forward some 30-ish years beyond Bethlehem. This Jesus who was born back that many years is now the one to answer the question from another ruler in Jerusalem, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus was bound over to Pilate by the Jewish rulers on the trumped-up charge of sedition. They said he was a threat to Caesar, that he had made himself a king. And Jesus attempted to set the definition of king straight with Pilate by explaining, my kingdom is not of this world. Then when Pilate asked, obviously not fully understanding the wisdom of Jesus, you are a king then? The reply of Jesus was, you say that I'm a king. I was born for this, and I've come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. And there you have it. Jesus gives us the reason for Christmas, saying, I was born for this. That's a great explanation of moving back from the finish to the start, from Jesus going to the cross for us all the way back to his birth in Bethlehem. I was born for this. Mm-hmm. And please think of all of that when you contemplate the fullness of Christmas. This is the scriptural basis for our Advent message today. The focus of this Advent, peace, the full peace of God, will be under the rule of Jesus, the King. Jesus is our ultimate ruler, King of Kings, before whom one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, yes, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2. Amen. Let me give you three simple biblically based affirmations. Jesus was born to rule. Jesus is ruling now those who believe in him and will follow him now. And ultimately, Jesus will rule as king over all people and all things. Mm-hmm. So Jesus was born to rule. He came into the world to be a king. He was born for the role and establishes his rule by telling us his truth. I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. He bore witness to being ruler in his own person. And John heard him clearly. No other New Testament book is more concerned with the identity of the person of Christ than is John's gospel. Thus, John begins his gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He refers to Christ as he writes his gospel as the King of the Jews, 6 times in chapter 18 and 19. And he refers to him as the Son of God 10 times in his gospel, 10 times in his epistles, 2 times in his book of the Revelation. So he bore witness in his own person. He bore witness to his rule by his words, by Jesus' words. It was once said of Winston Churchill and the speeches that he gave, "Words at great moments in history are deeds." And there was an intense and passionate power in Jesus' speech. When officers returned empty-handed who had been sent to arrest him at the Feast of the Tabernacles, their explanation for being empty-handed was, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." And at the conclusion of his teaching on the bread of life, he told the multitude at the Capernaum Synagogue, "The Spirit is the one who gives life. The words I have spoken to you are from that life-giving Spirit, ruling by his words." And he was born to rule and establish his rule by serving. That is so strange to our normal and standard way of thinking, because we first think that that is a way of establishing rule, that it's by strength, it's by force. But inevitably, that stimulates opposition and pretty much always eventually overthrows the rule. The other way of serving is serving others until they realize how much they value you and crave your collaboration. This is Christ's way. Luke 22:27, "I am among you as one who serves." And the Gospels are full to overflowing with Jesus the King taking the servant identity and admonishing his followers, us, to also do so. Jesus did it, and he rules. Try it, and you'll find that you're now actually ruling. You're ruling the right way as a representative of Christ, ruling by serving. And he was born to rule, and he establishes a rule by redeeming. He is the King Redeemer. Jesus never left the world in doubt as to the purpose of his coming. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19. Again, he said about his redeeming the kind of life God wants us to have. He said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Born to be ruling by redeeming. So Jesus was born to rule. Jesus is ruling now. Not only was Jesus born to rule, but he is indeed ruling now. He was born a king when an infant's first cry broke the stillness of the night in a cattle shed in Bethlehem. And a shepherd saw great light and heard the angels sing of the one coming to rule. He was proclaimed king when an exact fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9, "Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And in that way, he entered Jerusalem to the praise of the multitude. It was they who also recalled the prophecy of Psalm 118:26. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. He was crowned king when he came forth from the tomb, and the angel rolled the stone away so that his disciples might enter and see and believe. The Son of God came forth in majesty and power from the dark realm of death because, as Peter told his audience at Pentecost, it was not possible for him to be held by death. He's the King of life and death and time and eternity. Jesus is ruling. Yes, he is reigning now. Paul wrote in one of his great doxologies in 1 Timothy 1, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He reigns, he rules in the realm of spiritual reality. The kingdom of God is not a state or a condition of this world. It is not an ideal order of nations and or life. His kingdom centers only around a person, the King of Kings. And he's reigning now is this for us. The present reign of Christ, the King, encourages us in our discouragement. Lifts us up out of any depression or sense of defeat, and strengthens us and nerves us for the battle. And this is such a need of Christ's servants when the odds against morality and decency and integrity are so overwhelming today. And then third, hallelujah. Ultimately, Jesus will rule completely over all people and over all things, truthfully, including those poor souls who now doubt or oppose his rule as king. This was the vision of the prophets. They dared to dream of a time when nations would beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, when nations would not lift up sword against nation nor learn war anymore. That's in Micah 4, also in Isaiah. This was the psalmist's dream. The Lord is king forever and ever, Psalm 10. Another psalmist, Psalm 93, wrote, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty." And this is the great Apostle Paul's faith. To Paul, the crowning of Christ as king was the ultimate significance of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of that. And this was the substance of John's apocalyptic vision. In Revelation 11:15, he speaks of Christ reigning forever and ever. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And then later, John sees the struggle for unholy authority against Christ, the Lamb. And it results in the final authority of the Lamb as King of Kings, Revelation 17. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with the beast for an hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And this is the ground of Christian hope. This is our Advent theme from last week, hope. There is no hope except in Jesus. This is affirmed in the writings of Paul, of Peter, of John. 1 Peter 1:21 says it this way, "Through Christ you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory." And that glory is as our King of Kings. Every other kind of life is bounded by the limits of human hope in this limited and shrinking world. But Christianity has all the windows open toward the limitless expanse of heaven and eternity. So as testimony to Pilate, that he sadly failed to understand, and yet as testimony to us, for which we are abundantly grateful, and as a reminder, as we look to celebrate the full story of Christmas, Jesus said, "You say that I am king. I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this." This is the Messianic Christ, the Son of God, sent into this world, born in the most humble of locations, the most humble of surroundings. This is the babe of Bethlehem, born as already the King, our holy God. This is the one sought out by the reading and prophecies of old, sought out by the Middle East Magi who came seeking the one prophesied to be the new King of the Jews. This is Jesus, all of Him, all of God, the King who would meet with us, wants to meet with us in His royal presence in this blessed season of a promised beginning, this season of Christmas.